This morning, we're going to continue talking about learning the ways of God, and really what I want you to do is be here next week. I've been very much humbled. Who am I to try to tell you about the ways of God? His ways are past finding out. But the scripture does give us some insights. It gives us the person of Jesus to teach us. So I'm going to give you full disclosure next week. Why aren't you doing it this week? Well, because this message is shorter and we had the licensing ceremony and, you know, you got to make everything fit. But no, this will be kind of a prelude to what I want to share with you next week. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Elijah. And in his day, he challenges the worship of false gods by God's people, Israel. And because they're buying into false beliefs and, you know, wrong thinking, wrong believing, the way they're living is all wrong. And they are hurting themselves. Things are getting worse and worse in their lives, and instead of turning to the Lord, they continue to run away at 100 miles an hour. And so he challenges them. And so let me give you the overall, and then we're going to read it all, okay? So in this encounter, this challenge that Elijah issues, he proposes a standoff. Okay, corral, noon, you know, that kind of thing. He challenges the priest of Baal to ask their God to respond to their sacrifice with fire. And he'll ask Jehovah God to do the same thing. And as we're going to see, the prophets of Baal, they try all day and they don't get an answer. We're going to see why. So let's just read. We're going to back up in the story just a little bit because okay, I can't help myself, but, you know, Elijah's kind of sitting up on this little rocky area, and the king has sent 50 men, and the captain of these 50 men says, "You, the king demands that you come and see him right now. You get down here and you come with us." Elijah just looks at him and says, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down, consume you and your 50 men." You know what happened? Fire falls from heaven. Charred ashes right there. Well, these guys don't show up. The king sends another 50. Same arrogance. "Hey, you, the king demands that you get down here and you come with us. King wants to see you now. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50 men." More charred bodies. The king sends a third group of 50 and their captain. This guy's a little smarter. He's looking at charred bodies. Sir, if you wouldn't mind, the king would like to see you. Could you please come? Okay. First Kings chapter 18, the end of verse 16 says, Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, the king, Ahab the king says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel," that's his wife, the queen, "Jezebel's table." So Ahab went, or sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" You remember what James says in James chapter 1, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, right in through there. It says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let him not think he'll receive anything from the Lord." You can't make up, well, this, you know. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and Let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people say, sounds good to me. I'd like to see that. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder! Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy. Oh, don't you just love these translations? You know, I don't know why translators have such a hard time with reality. When Elijah says, you know what, I'll just tell you what Elijah says, you know, maybe he's in deep thought or maybe he's on the can. That's exactly what it says in the Hebrew. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Anyway, or traveling. Maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awake. Shout louder. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and as they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Let me tell you why. More than once, the Bible describes the gods that men worship, whether they are literally an idol, a graven image. Notice what Psalm 135 says. The idols of the nations, people, are money, silver and gold. Now, this is more than just a description of what their idols are made of. It speaks to us today. We humorously, I think, in some ways, because it's long since passed, we put on our money in God we trust. When the reality is most people in these United States, they trust in the almighty dollar. That's where their fears and fortunes lie. They are the works of men's hands. Again, not just that somebody crafted this idol, but the things that people worship are the things that they have made. I've known people who have built businesses, successful businesses, and that was their baby. It's one thing to have a vested interest in something, but it's one thing when, you know, the business no longer serves you and your interest, you are serving it. They have mouths, these idols, their gods, the things that people worship, but they do not speak. Eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. Verse 18, I've divided it in two with bold and blue. Those who make them are like them. Like what? They're blind. They're deaf. They're dumb. And since they can't speak, although it may apply the other way too. And they have no life in them to produce. Notice this. Not only those who make them, so is everyone who trusts in them. When your trust, when what you're leaning upon to hold you up in life, and everybody leans on something, everybody. If it's no longer the living God, you become blind. I just can't see the way I need to go. I'm not hearing anything. When I talk, it just seems, my words seem to fall flat. I can't seem to make this thing grow. And whatever it may be. Thrive. Let's go back to Elijah. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bulls into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again." Twice they're dumping water all over the sacrifice, the wood, everything. "Do it a third time." Now you have to understand, there's been a drought for 3.5 years. A drought. Okay? Now in an agricultural economy, you're dead. Nothing is growing. Your livestock is dying. And so water is more valuable than gold at this point. And he says, just dump it on this. What he's telling them, the obvious, that when the fire falls on this, you're going to know it just wasn't a spark of something that would have happened because it's hot and dry. Not a chance. Wet wood does not catch on fire with a little spark from something. So he says, do it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench that he dug. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant." Now notice this, very, very important, "and have done all of these things because you told me to do it at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people said this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Well, I guess so. Though Baal never answers, God does. An amazing event. You see, whereas people who turn away from the living God, they have to make things and give them. They have to make them with eyes and ears and a mouth. But God is the one who made our eyes, our ears, and our mouth. He's the one who breathed the breath of life in us and gave us the ability to speak. God does answer. The coolness of this story is not that Elijah was appropriate in his worship of the true God instead of Baal. That was critical and wonderful, but that really wasn't the kicker. The coolness of the story is not that Elijah knew to pick the right animal to sacrifice. That's important. It wasn't his proper positioning, laying out of the sacrifice, and it wasn't that he waited until the right time of day to offer the evening sacrifice. The coolness of the story, of course, is that fire came. Fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. This is why so many of us believe that this was what happened. Remember when we talked about Cain and Abel and the sacrifice? How did people know that their sacrifice was accepted back at that point in time? Because fire came and consumed it. I don't care to belabor the point. Doesn't matter to me whether fire fell back in Cain and Abel's day or not. So what? God accepted it. It said that it was known that it was. It was probably this, but okay, wonderful. Let's move on. In other words, I'm trying to demonstrate, you don't get bogged down. So many people get down in so little minutia thing. Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You strain out gnats and swallow camels." You get so down to the intricate that you miss the more important, the bigger picture. We don't want to do that. Being a follower of Jesus and being connected with God on the inside is not so much about doing everything right as an end within itself, although doing right things is vital. It's about doing things with an open heart and a faith-filled expectation of God showing up with fire within you. In other words, you're doing what God has spoken to you to do, and you do it with that expectation that God is going to show up, because it's just not you going about doing it. Remember, the end of Mark 16 says, "And the disciples, they went everywhere, preaching the word, the Lord confirming the word preached with signs and wonders following." You see, we have a part, and God has a part. And it's our responsibility to do ours with a faith-filled expectation. Otherwise, we can get like so many of generations of Old Testament saints. You read the book of Malachi, and it's sad because the priests, the ministers of the day, said, there's no profit in serving the Lord. Yeah, we're going through the motions here. And God said, you make me sick at my stomach. There's no faith in what you're doing. You're just going through the motions. You show up to church. You sing the songs. You listen politely. Now I just go my way. And there's never an opening of your heart before the Lord saying, God, I want you to speak to me now. Speak to me. What do you think God might say to you? I don't know. He might want to say something to you about your relationships, your family, how you're doing, what you do at work. I don't know. But the one thing that I do want to leave with you at this moment is that God is interested in every little part of your life. Not just the big stuff. He cares about you. He's interested in you. I like to picture it this way. I can't prove it by scripture, but you can't prove that it's not so. But I'm laying in bed asleep, and I just see the Father saying, oh, isn't he cute? Listen to him snore. Let's make a melody out of that. And he's just waiting. Okay, he's about to wake up. Ah, good morning! Glad you're awake. Let's get up and let's go to it. We got stuff to do today. He's there. He's excited, whether you're excited about your day or not. God is excited because I promise you there's more that he wants to do in you and through you than what's happening right now. And I want to open up to that. I want to bring my heart to the Lord, especially when we come together like this, and say, God, you who are God, I want to hear your voice today. I want to follow those gentle nudges. And sometimes for me, those gentle nudges are, shut your mouth. Don't say that. Get it out of your mind right now. And sometimes it's, you do need to step forward and say this or do this. And I'm not saying that God's going to speak to you every second of the day. I'm just saying we need to be open so that when God does speak to us about something. And I promise you, so often it is going to start, not what you need to do out there for people. I mean, it will involve that, but most of the time, God wants to work on our hearts because this is the filter through which everything we do comes through. What is that? Proverbs 4:20, guard your heart because out of it flow the issues of life. It's the filter for everything. And so God can speak to you, but if your filter's all wonky, you're going to, well, I think God means I'm supposed to do this. No. So open your heart. Let God deal with your heart. Let your mind be renewed by his word. Where was I? Okay. God wants us to do right things, but not just to do them and end up being religiously smug. Well, I went to church today and I did this. And I'm better than you because you didn't go. No. God hates religion. He hates religion, religiosity, and the pride and the arrogance that comes with it. He wants us to do the right things because we are in a faith pursuit of fire, which is actually Him. Our God is a consuming fire, but this is the analogy we're using this morning, okay? So keep it in that context. You know, Revelation chapter 2, Jesus comes to a particular church in these verses we're going to read, and this is what He says in verse 2. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. They made a judgment call and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You're no longer being motivated by me, by love, my love. They did the right things, but they'd lost the fire. They had little expectation. My point here is don't settle for doing the right things, appropriate behavior, because that's what's expected by the people in your posse. Because that will turn very religious fast. Instead, go after the fire. Go after what God is doing and speaking and saying to you. And then expect Him to confirm it with signs and wonders following. That doesn't mean you're going to necessarily see miracles on the hour, every hour, gong, time for another miracle. No. Devotions, doing your private personal devotions, being right in the way that you go about doing life, that is for as much as you know according to God's word. You know, all these things, apart for being tools for seeking fire, they're not accepted by God when they're a standalone. Because it just becomes faithless, religious stuff. And I promise you that even in our increasingly secular world, people are involved in religious things, though they claim to be no part of no faith, no denomination, nothing. They're the nuns. We don't affiliate with anything. They're still caught up in religion. There's a secular religion, and they know it. And people know that religion just adds to your burdens, and it never helps you. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, God says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies when you come together. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. In other words, now stay with me here. God rejects the very right things that He asked them to practice. He rejects them because they did not use them in faith to lay their lives, their hearts before God and His working in them. But they use these things as an end to themselves. Oh, look what I did. Look at my sacrifice. I put a little ribbon around its neck, and isn't mine pretty? And I washed him before you brought him here to be slaughtered. What do you think of that? I'm better than you. All this kind of stuff. People were getting ridiculous. Right things are like the seed the farmer sows, plants in the ground. A farmer isn't just trying to be a good farmer when he or she puts seed in the ground. He or she isn't just trying to be appropriate and be accepted by all the other farmers as a real farmer. Got my overalls, you know, and whatever. No, the farmer is focused on the idea that there will be a harvest that comes from what he's done, what's been planted, what's been sown in faith. That there's going to be a return on that. And that's what motivates him. Paul put it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, he says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Oh, God, no, you know, I just meet my bare essential needs. I don't need anything more than that. And I'll just struggle along here and do the best I can. I'll endure all this hardship, but there's no faith in it. You're not expecting anything. You do what you do, and through the hardship of Lord, look how I'm faithfully serving you through it all. So hard. We can get that way, can't we? We can. And we fail to see that that's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to great joy. And that be expressed in our lives, and that our lives be filled with life, and that we minister that life. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly like a man. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. We lost our verses. There we go. And we're to the next one, I think. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Again, we can go through the motions and then, you know, you can ask people, okay, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, I don't know. They needed somebody to stand here and pass these things out. You want another one? I got extras. If you're talking donuts, yes, please sign me up for two. But we can get so bogged down into the minutiae that we forget the big picture. And pretty soon, we're doing what we're doing. We are running aimlessly. I'm running this way. Wait a minute. You know, the current's coming this way. The wind. I like the wind at my back. So I'll run this way a while, and then I'll run this way. And you just end up, you're running in circles. You're not getting anywhere. You're not making any progress. And there's no benefit. You're not sharing in the blessings of what God has called you to do. This is where, again, I can't tell you what you need to do to change that, other than open your heart out. Lord, thank you that you love me, and I do love you. And I don't want to be accused of leaving my first love, doing what I do because your love is in me, and that's what's to be expressed. But Lord, what I do, I want to be running in my lane, and I want to make progress. And I want there to be this expectation, faith-filled expectation in me that, Lord, that you are blessing. You're going to confirm what I do. That whenever I just say hi to people, that it's more than just a perfunctory hi, but, Lord, that there's something of your life that comes out of my mouth and enters into them. And I'm doing this by faith. Sometimes you could say more than that, and that would be okay too. But you believe that when you speak into people's lives, that there's an expectation that fire is going to show up. God's going to do something in them. You really think my words are that important? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Does the Lord live in you? Is he working through you? Then yes, I do. Other people can mimic and do the same kinds of things, but with believers, your touch ought to be different. When you reach and touch somebody on the shoulder, good morning, how are you? Or you shake their hand, that I'm believing that there's something of the life of God that's flowing into them. Other people can shake hands and it's just a handshake. But we're believers. God has called us to be different because his life is in us. And we need to let that life, that power, that ministry flow out from us. And it does it by the things that we say and the things that we touch, we use with our hands. You know, if I were a mechanic, you do not want me working on your car, just to be clear. you know, God, as I work on this person's car, I don't know if it's a little old lady who just needs this for dependable transportation, but Lord, as I do this, I thank you that you're blessing this car. This car is going to be a blessing to them. In construction, you know, maybe you're plumbing or electrical or building homes or whatever it is. Lord, that as I do my work today, that you are going to show up with fire, that good things are going to happen. And this place is going to honor and glorify Jesus Christ because I'm here and what I'm doing in it. It's going to make an impact. This is not crazy, weird stuff. This is reality. Then you're looking at me a little strange. You say, can that really work? Pastor, you got any kind of a Bible verse on that? Well, let me just give you one example, okay? I don't remember which chapter in Acts. It's in the teens. It says that Paul was at, I think it's at this point, he was at Ephesus, and he was there for a long time. He was in some doctor's school, and he was they're using that build facility to teach and train up people. Anyway, there's this great revival going on. I think I got my story right here. But anyway, it says that aprons were taken from Paul, and they were taken to other places and laid upon people who were sick or demon-possessed, and they were healed. By what? An apron? Why? Because there's something that's transmitted from there. Yes, this is not natural. It's supernatural. And this is the way our God works. I don't know about you. I need God's supernatural help. Because in the natural, I am not enough. Very much so. I'm standing back in my office this morning thinking, God, I am not enough to come out here today to share anything. I'm not enough. I need you. And I'm expecting that in spite of my poor delivery this morning, that God is speaking to you in your hearts about your life. Lay hold of that. Believe it. Act on it. Trust God. Trust in the living God. Faith receives what God has promised. Raise your level of expectation. Begin to believe that what you do in His name will be rewarded. Fire will come. You will benefit. People will benefit from the things that you do and say. That's why your words are so important. Some of us, we are our own worst enemies because we're cursing everybody around us. You bunch of lazy, blah, blah, blah. And, oh, this vehicle, why is it, you know, and we're cursing everything we've got. And how's that working out for you? It's time we bless. What did James say in James chapter 3? Out of the same mouth should not flow blessing and cursing. I mean, even a natural spring, it's either bitter water or sweet water. It doesn't do both. What's wrong with us? Oswald, I'm going to leave you with this, okay? Oswald Chambers says in his publication, his book, My Utmost for His Highest, in the January 18th, if those of you who have this, he says this, beware of anything that competes with loyalty to Jesus Christ. Hear this now. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for Him. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in what we're doing for Jesus that we're no longer devoted to Jesus. We're devoted to what we're doing for Him. Left your first love. It's easier to serve than to be drunk to the dregs. The one aim of the call of God is the satisfaction of God, not a calling to do something for Him. We are not sent to battle for God, but to be used by God in His battlings. And then he asks this, are we being more devoted to service than to Jesus Christ? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself and then make the heart attitude correction in yourself. We're called to judge ourselves. Put it to the test. Find out. We will never learn God's ways unless we keep Jesus in the middle of everything. Part two of this next week. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment here. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about some things that there's been a little nudge in your heart, prompting that's come to your mind today about something of your life that the Lord wants to help you, maybe to bring correction. Maybe you've been doubting, is this the way I should go? And you felt like, oh yes, no Lord, I am doing the right thing. And let that be an affirmation. But I'm going to give you just a moment here. You talk to the Lord, or just sit there and be quiet and listen to see what he might speak to you. Jesus, you are our great shepherd. Your sheep know your voice. We follow you. We'll not listen. We'll not follow another. So, Lord, in times like this, we want to hear your voice and to learn the sound of your voice in our own hearts more and more. And so, Lord, give us faith, give us courage to believe you, that what you speak to us, that we may not be sure, Lord, I might look pretty silly if I do that, but Lord, when we do it by faith, we can expect the fire to fall, that you'll confirm your word, you'll do what you sent your word to accomplish through us. Lord, for people here this morning who have served during the heat of the day, long days, long years, Lord, help us to see and to recognize that what we do, there needs to be a faith expectation that we will benefit, Lord, and we've been missing that benefit, and so we've grown weary under it. What gives us strength, as Jesus said, is to do your will. Help us to find that again. The Holy Spirit, speak to each person. Turn their hearts back where they need to be, to tuned rightly to you. And restore to them, Lord, the joy of their salvation. In the name of Jesus.